The express purpose of God sharing his word with us is so that we would not be confused and we would know exactly what it is that we need to do. So thus, in the subject of salvation, this subject that I've chosen today, I found it to be one of the most important concepts in all of Scripture, because after all, what other purpose is there for God to communicate with man other than the fact that he wanted to direct man's mind in areas where confusion may exist? And salvation, in my searching the Scripture, led me to some very, very interesting things. And quite often in the church, salvation tends to be a topic that's kind of tossed around. And you may hear you're saved this way, or you're saved this way, or you're saved by this name or by this concept. What I hope that will take place this morning is that we'll understand what all references in Scripture state about salvation and how we can apply it in our lives. The subject I've chosen today for us is one that I've thought about for some time. In a moment of reflection and in a devotion, the question came to my mind as to whether or not I truly understood what salvation meant. Even though I had been a member of the Church of Christ for some time, I questioned myself. Could I explain to someone what the Scripture teaches about salvation? Actually, did I really have it based on Scripture? And what I could do to make sure I continue to keep it? Little did I know at the time I began to study that salvation of mankind is perhaps the most important concept in all Scripture and is taught from the beginning to the end. God had a plan for man, it started in the beginning. As I began to search the Scriptures for the answer to these questions, I was overcome with the thought that several occurrences would have had to have taken place in order for me to understand and admit my need for salvation. And then it occurred to me that God would have to determine, this need would have to be met by God, and he would have to determine the circumstances that would allow me to understand my need for salvation. So we have at our disposal a God who's always in advance of our thinking, okay, and always aware of our needs. As I pondered the concept more, I asked God, why? Why do I need to be saved? Which, to me, seemed like a logical question. It was asked in the inception of the church, that men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? They were curious. They wanted to know after seeing all the things that were taking place at that particular time. And so I thought I would ask God the same question, and while I was, you know, studying his word, and he would hopefully guide me and lead me into an understanding of that question I asked. The discourse began like this, in my conversation with God as he was leading me through Scripture. After our foreparents, Adam and Eve, had been disobedient and brought the curse of the ground on man and pain in childbirth on woman, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the fruit about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat the bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As this information unfolds, you will need to understand that this is not an all-inclusive concept of salvation, but this particular instance is the origin of where our troubles began. So we can always say, and we all are familiar with the beginnings of Genesis, but in terms of us needing salvation, I believe this is where it starts. I further submit to you that the need for salvation arises out of Adam's disobedience to God. The scripture decisively states in Romans 5:12, and I'm using the New American Standard, verse 12, therefore, just as one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, and as a result, as an inherited result, we all sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that gave me an idea of what God was thinking about sin and how it's applicable in our lives, why we need salvation, where it started from, the origin, the fact that God says, I got it. And there's no way out of convincing God that I don't have it, okay? And to further illustrate these occurrences, of which God continually assists us in understanding our need for salvation, God has made it abundantly clear, based on facts that occurred in the beginning of the church, God, knowing our ignorance, reaches out to people seeking him. Now, the way it's worded, God reaches out to people seeking him, gave me a brilliant insight on how God manifests himself to man. In the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, starting around the 23rd verse, the Apostle Paul was on a second missionary journey in Athens. And he had noticed some things in the area of where he was at, and he spoke to those issues, and I believe those issues relate to some issues that we tend to have. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Okay, what you worship in, I'm going to explain this to you. And this is where I grasp the concept of how powerful and awesome God is in dealing with man. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. The reason why he can do this and does this is that they would seek God. That's the purpose that God has for determining our appointed times, in other words, determining our births and our deaths, and the boundaries of our habitations, where we even live, okay? And he does that for the purpose of that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, okay, we have a tendency to think that life in and of itself is about physical prosperity, okay? And there's a tendency to allow that to creep into your spiritual life, to believe that if you are financially astute, then you may be more godly than everybody else. But the scripture doesn't address that issue the same way. And he did say, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, or an image formed by the art and thought of man. And therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So you got a lot of information there. God creating everything in the world, God of heaven and earth, not served by man, don't need us, supplies everything that we need, made from one man, every nation of mankind on the earth. That's awesome in and of itself, one man. And not only do we have this here, but we got the whole world as a result of that. This is awesome power with God. And he does it for the purpose, hoping that we would seek him. Okay? Upon understanding these concepts of God directing men's steps and supplying his needs, even though he has no need to be served by us, he further explains that all mankind from one, that he made all mankind from one man, and that one man caused all to need salvation. He created all mankind from one man, and that one man caused all of us to need salvation. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as I contemplated the fact that God has pronounced sin on all mankind, and irregardless of who you are, what your status in life is, there's no escaping these facts. This is a pronouncement made by God. And with those things in mind, it's prompting me to understand more my need for salvation, and I'm going to continue with 1 John 5:13 and 14. These things have I written to you, which was part of the scripture reading, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I always found that verse of scripture comforting, because it told me some things. By my belief in Jesus Christ, I could actually know that I have eternal life. Okay, God's word said it, and this is a verse of scripture that will always stick with me, because a person can ask you, how do you know you have eternal life? Well, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And we all know what it is to know something. It's kind of hard to take something from you when you know it. I mean, you could have good persuasive arguments, but it's not going to work when you know what you're talking about. In verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything according to his will, he hears us. Hence, my questions about salvation were being answered, because this is what I asked. God, why do I have to be saved? So with these thoughts about salvation in mind, and armed with the knowledge of original sin and what God thought about it, I was able to understand how he uses his awesome power to reach out to mankind through having determined our lifetimes and boundaries of habitations, even though he allows us to use our own will and making decisions. That in and of itself is awesome to me. A person can create you and tell you where you're going to live, tell you how long you're going to live, know everything about you, and at the same time allow you to use your own will to determine whether or not you want to serve him. I mean, how awesome is of a creator is that? That you can know that you have eternal life. That you can have the confidence in him in asking anything that you want according to his will. As I was climbing through those conclusions, I figured with that information, this would be a good time for me to try to construct a basic definition of salvation for the congregation. We know we are being saved from sin, but when people hear salvation, they think of different things. In Old Testament times, rest assured, when they heard salvation, it was in the physical sense because God provided for them above and beyond other peoples in the world. So they always had a thing with God providing their physical needs to them. Okay, and the term in both Hebrew and Greek denotes deliverance from evil, oppression, and safety from danger, and ultimately peace and happiness. The term can relate to the physical realm, but its most significant meaning relates to the spiritual realm. So, in Scripture's mind, salvation relates to the spiritual realm. And it's not that God doesn't supply our needs in a physical sense, as we will get to shortly, because he does. But the connotation of salvation relates mainly to the spiritual. Spiritually meaning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as stipulated in 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For whom among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? No one can tell you about you. You know about you. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Okay, God's Spirit testifying through his word the things that God will do and has done for each of us. Things we also speak, not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I would like to elaborate on the salvation in the physical sense in the New Testament so we don't think that, or we're not aware today of the fact that God does provide for us in a physical sense. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, at the 25th verse, the 25th verse through the 33rd verse, Christ was speaking, and he made some concessions to those that were having some difficulties relating apparently to life, because when you worry about things, you're going to have difficulties relating to reality, because things could be kind of far out there, because you're not trusting in the well-being that God can provide for you. So in 25 through 33, for this reason I say unto you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, and we all know this, nor for the body, as to what you will put on. Is not life, spiritual life, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But, Jesus said, but seek first. One surefire way to have your needs met, and I know none of us here are hurting for having our needs met, but to reiterate the fact of who does it, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, in my mind, that's salvation in a physical sense. God has said, don't worry, I got you, okay? You do the things that I want you to do, I'm going to take care of you, okay? You serve me, okay? And am I standing before you and saying that if you serve God, you're going to become wealthy and rich? And that's not what I'm saying at all, because we know there are Christians in third world countries who are destitute, but they love God, and they probably will talk me under the floor when it comes to Scripture. They love God, okay? But it stands to reason with me that they have their needs met, okay? The spiritual concept of salvation, spiritual now, left the physical to the spiritual. The spiritual concept of salvation is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, who is therefore the Savior, par excellence, without parallel. Salvation is wrapped in Jesus. And as we'll see, that the Scripture states in numerous places about how we're saved and what we're saved by. And we're going to get to that. But the Scripture makes it plain that a man is in a lost state without Christ. But rest assured that God has made a way out of this lost state, which we will get to in a little while. I also want to make it perfectly plain that the Word of God teaches more on the subject of salvation than here. In Scripture, there are numerous references to salvation. As you will soon see, all point to a different aspect of salvation. And I'm going to read a litany of verses of Scripture that relate to salvation, which is basically the crux of my message. Are you really saved? Based on Scripture. In the book of Timothy, in the fourth chapter, the 10th verse, and I will read the Scripture references if you want to take note for future reference. In the New American Standard Bible, speaks of God as being our Savior, the one who saves us. Now, I've heard it, you're saved by grace. But here, in 1 Timothy 4:10, For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Matthew 1:21 says, speaking of Jesus saving, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, speaking of the Holy Spirit saving, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, speaking of grace as the saving agent, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Romans 5:8-9 says, you're saved by his blood. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Acts 4 and 12 says, we are saved by his name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 1:16 says, we're saved by the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Romans 10:13 and 14 says, we're saved by hearing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hearing. Acts 16, 30 and 31 says, we're saved by faith. And brought them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Luke 13 and 3 says, we're saved by repentance. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And last but not least, in 1 Peter 3:21 says, we're saved by baptism. The like figure whereunto even baptism do now save us, not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, one might ask, come on, brother. Preacher man, if all these speak of salvation, which one do I do or accept? I submit to you that you are under obligation to all of them. The word emphatically states in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I said this in Bible study the other night, and I'll stick by it tonight. It's my favorite verse of scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, I like this, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to live righteously? You in need of some correction? Turn to the Word of God. Verse 17, the reason for this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every aspect of salvation must be embraced to be saved and to inherit eternal life. This morning, if you heard the word of God and are not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have not been saved by baptism and the instances of scripture that were submitted, you are lost. You will not enter heaven. You will not receive eternal life. I didn't say it. I want you to go. But the fact is, Scripture says it won't happen. We in Christ, we can lose it if we don't pay strict attention to the things that are being said. The Scripture says something like, how shall we escaped if we neglect. So if you neglect, it would put in my mind that you probably had it in order to neglect it. If we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape? This is when we have our invitation call. And the invitation is strictly for those who would like to be baptized or request prayer to learn more about the teachings of Christ. We're ever in your debt. God has made that so to those that are not aware of what his word teaches. So if you would come forward as we stand and sing the invitation.